Good morning, Calvary Church. So good to be in the presence of the Lord. Amen. But it is so good to be with our church family, and we also welcome those who are watching online. Trust the Lord is doing well in your life. Well, turn with me, John chapter 19, as we get into our third saying, the final words of Jesus on the cross. I've been loving this series, and we come to the third saying today in John chapter 19. And as we continue in the weeks leading up to Easter, these seven sayings of Jesus from the cross, it's amazing. Because here's our Lord and Savior as he's crucified, as he's hanging on the cross for 6 hours. And during that time, he utters seven profound statements that are very meaningful statements that give us an insight to the heart of God. And this is why I'm loving this study, because as we go through this series, it would be the pain when you're enduring a crucifixion is unfathomable. It's why there's even a word that was describing the pain in its own unique word. It's called excruciating. And in the Greek, it literally means out of the cross. So out of the crucifixion, the pain is so severe. And yet Jesus has the ability to utter not just one, but seven amazing statements amidst the physical pain that he's enduring. And he gives us these seven statements. So by just a quick way of review, the first statement was in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, and it says this, "And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." See, the lesson we saw in that is Jesus died praying for his enemies. It's an amazing statement that some of his final statements are actually prayers. And here's Jesus not praying revenge, but praying for God to forgive his enemies that have put him on the cross. It's an amazing lesson. The second statement we found a few verses later that we dealt with last week, Luke chapter 23, verse 43, and Luke writes, and saying, "Truly I say to you today that you will be with me in paradise." Jesus speaking to one of the criminals that was hung next to him on the cross, and we see that Jesus died bringing a man to eternal life. It's an amazing statement. And now this morning we come to this third statement, and it's found in John chapter 19. So let's begin reading in verse 23. And I might just mention that of all the crucifixion accounts, none of them are particularly lengthy. They don't go into great deal of describing the nails being driven into Jesus' body, the blood, and all the things that you would imagine that would go along with the crucifixion. You don't get that. It just simply says they crucified him. In John's account, however, of the four Gospels, of all the four Gospel writers, it's the most brief, but he writes this, beginning in verse 23, "When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless and woven in one piece from top to bottom. And so they said to one another, 'Let's not tear it, but let's cast lots for to see who it shall be.' And this was to fulfill scripture, that they divided by my garments among them. For my clothing, they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus, where his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own house." So this account of John juxtaposes activities of the soldiers and the activities of the followers of Jesus. So on one hand, you have the soldiers who are gambling. They're gaming, really, for the sake of entertainment. They're passing time. And they get to the part of the value of a tunic, which by now isn't much because it's bloody. But they're merely doing it to entertain themselves and to pass time. And the soldiers are gambling, and the crowd is mocking. All the while, this is going on in the morning. This is before the darkness. This is before Jesus cries out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's probably at this point right before noon, and here he is on the cross, and small gathering of followers are standing near the cross. Both Matthew and Mark reference these followers, and if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 15, verse 40, because Mark 2 lists the followers that were standing by. And so we get these lists, and it gives us an understanding of who was around the cross at this time, who they were, their relationship to Jesus, and how they would have even been connected to Mary and Mark. And so we get to Mark chapter 15, verse 40, and Mark writes, "There were also women looking from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and the younger of Joseph and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, and they followed him, and they ministered to him. And there were also many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem." So Mark writes, and this is just an interesting part, because there's some parts people will look at these and think that they're like they didn't get the story straight. Because John writes that they were near the cross. Mark here is noting that they were some distance from the cross. And I just want to pause for that moment, because some critics would say that the Gospels aren't aligning. And what I would encourage you to notice is that there is a number of hours that transpires in the midst of this moment. And so throughout the crucifixion, there would be moments that even for Mary, she would want to have some distance away from all the events, because who would want to be right up on that moment when they're putting the nails in Jesus' hands and into his feet? You could imagine that she would want to be some distance, but then as time goes on and Jesus is hanging on the cross, that they would come up and be near him. And so you'd have these periods of them moving forward to be close, distance away, because honestly, the pain, the agony, and being near it would get a little tough to take at moments. And so Mary does that, and even these believers, they go through this point. And so all along, as we're in this moment, when Jesus utters this saying, I guess I want to give us two vantage points when it comes to this saying. And I want us to first look at, when we look at this third saying on the cross, is a vantage point of how did this all affect Mary? The second point that we'll look at later on is how did it affect us? So first, how did this affect Mary? So first of all, the cross and this third saying and how it relates to Mary, look at it back in John chapter 19, verse 26 that we read just a moment ago. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Now, I don't know about you, but if you stop and think about this very long, you kind of find this unimaginable moment for Mary, because the sorrow and the grief that she had to be feeling in that moment, and just put yourself as any parent would if this was your kid. And you're seeing the pain, it really would be an unimaginable moment, because there's nothing you can do. And she had to be going back in her mind, thinking over the events of Jesus' life, and thinking all the things that led up to Jesus even being born. You can remember that moment, that night when Jesus was born, as they were even taking him to the temple. They were taking him to be dedicated for purification, and to offer sacrifices associated with his birth that's according to Jewish custom. And they were going to that temple courts, and they come across a man named Simeon, who the Bible tells us the Lord had revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the Christ. And he sees Mary and Joseph, and he sees the baby Jesus, and God identifies to him that that infant would be the Savior of the world. Simeon moves towards them and takes that child in his arms and blesses him. And here is what Simeon said to Mary in Luke chapter 2, verse 34. As he blessed, he said, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. A sword will pierce through your own soul also, and so the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. A sword of many, this is interesting, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. So Simeon's statements, as she's reflecting back from way back at that moment, has to be piercing her heart at some point. Because it's a great thing that she had the privilege to give birth to the Savior of the world, but there's a pain that's been attached to it. And Mary's starting to make that connection because now her son is on the cross. She had to be thinking back to all the events that attended his birth, his life. You have to imagine that angelic announcement that Gabriel gave would come to mind. The ratification by Elizabeth when Mary entered the home and Elizabeth, they're both expecting, and yet John the Baptist leaps inside Elizabeth's womb. That birth itself, it's just amazing when you start thinking of the angels appearing to the shepherds and the shepherds coming to Mary and Joseph and telling them the story. You think of the Magi, you think of all these parts, thinking back. You couldn't help, like any other parent, thinking back to the events of your life of your kids as they grow up. Different family moments, different accomplishments, they would all be coming back and surfacing for her. As Jesus begins his ministry and John the Baptist baptizes him and announces him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, presents him to the crowd as Messiah. Then you sit there and think of all the years of Jesus teaching the miracles, the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf hear, the dead raised. Just a few weeks earlier, from that moment on the cross, Jesus had raised from the dead one of his closest friends. It's amazing. Just within days of seeing a crowd, and he enters in on a donkey, and they're shouting, Hosanna. All of these different events had to be ushering a flow in Mary's mind and heart. But now he hangs on a cross, probably about 2.5 feet off the ground is all. He's naked, totally humiliated, condemned to die a criminal's death, a shameful execution. The crowd is mocking, and here's Mary standing by, and she's taking all this in. Imagine. It had to be an absolutely shocking moment. The grief that a mom would feel for her son. And then we get to that verse 26, when Jesus sees his mother and the disciple whom he loved, which, again, this is John's way of putting himself in the story. So this isn't John gloating that I'm the disciple that God loves. You know, that's not why he put it in there. Is he's trying to tell the account without him becoming the subject of the story. Because he wants the focus to be at this moment. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved nearby, he said to them, Mother. He said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Woman. It's one of those moments that I just love that Jesus, it's kind of puzzling. Like, why did Jesus do that? Why did he not say mom or mother? And this is part of where Jesus is communicating. And I just encourage teenagers, do not call your mother woman. All right? So don't get the idea that you want to be like Jesus. So when mom asks you to pick up your room, you go, woman, don't bother me. Don't do it. But it is interesting that Jesus would speak to it, but why does he? And why does he use the term woman? I want you to see the other moment when Jesus did this. And so if you turn with me to John chapter 2, and it really is one of my favorite, I love preaching on this passage. And it's when Jesus is starting his ministry, and they're at a wedding feast, and it's really the first moment where Jesus provides a miracle. So the beginning of his ministry, when he does it, look at John chapter 2 and verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no more wine. So Mary's role in this situation is very interesting because it would have been absolutely inappropriate unless there was a close relation for Mary to do anything like what she's doing. And some Bible scholars, and I hadn't even thought of this, because again, this is one of my favorite passages. Isn't it fun when God reveals some new things to you? And as we were studying for this, realizing Jesus had, because Mary and Joseph continued to have kids after Jesus, so Jesus is the big brother. But he has brothers and he has sisters. This very well could have been one of Jesus' sister's wedding. Hadn't thought of that before. And so it very well could be. And yet Mary sees an incredible moment that only Jesus could solve. And it had to be that some type of a depth of relationship, because this would have been in the customs of this day if you ran out of wine. So if you've ever had people that you know that have maybe had nicknames that have stuck with them from their life, it's going to be on a deeper level than this, but some of you can probably remember some people from high school, even though it may have been a while. But you can remember some nicknames that people kind of gathered over the years, and there's a stigma with that name, and it just carries with them. And but yet, in a much deeper way, if they had ran out of the shame, because it would have shown that for the groom and for that he didn't adequately prepare for the wedding. How's he? It would have brought shame to their marriage that would have followed them for years. People would have just talked about it, of all the failures. Their marriage would have always been marked by failure. And so Mary does not want to see that dynamic happen. And so she engages Jesus. And look at Jesus' response, verse 4. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." See, and I love this passage because there's such a dynamic, like, there's parts, it's hard for me to say what Mary says without saying it a little bit like my mom would. Because my mom had this little baby talk type stuff. And so I could have seen my mom doing, "Okay, Kenter." Yes, that's how she talked to me. "Okay, Kenter, just do whatever he tells you to do." And you can see Jesus at this point, because Jesus at this point isn't, he's still really, in many ways, praying. And trying to ascertain, is this the moment that God wants me to step into that ministry that he knows he's ordained to? He's looking and praying for the green light. And this is the moment, this becomes the Genesis moment of that change. And so when Jesus addresses her as woman, this is Jesus beginning to change the dynamic of their relationship. Because it is at this moment when he says, "Woman," it is now no longer, "You are just my mother." And it's not mother and son relationship. Jesus is stepping in as Son of God to sinner. And so the dynamic of the relationship begins to change. And this is an incredible turn of events. Mark chapter 3, I want you to capture this, because the miracles that begin to follow Jesus, and as Jesus steps into his divine role as the Son of God, his family didn't know how to even process it. They didn't know what to do. And they're trying to, because they've always grown up, this is Jesus. And even as Mary can treasure all of the things leading up to this point in Jesus' life, now there's parts, as Jesus steps into his role as Son of God, the family doesn't know what to do. Look at it, Mark chapter 3, verse 20 through 21. This is fascinating. Verse 20, "Then he went home and the crowd gathered again, and then they couldn't even eat. And when the family heard," so this is Jesus' family, "had heard, they went out to seize Jesus, for they were saying, 'He's out of their mind. He's out of his mind.'" So at this point, they're hearing the stories. They're hearing about people being saved, and they're like, "He's got to be out of his mind." And we know in John chapter 7, his brothers do not believe in him, that who Jesus is saying, that who he could be. They're not believing him. Now they've gotten Mary to start to go along with this. And they're just saying at this point, this guy's crazy. And you could read comparative passages, and even the religious leaders don't know what to do. They're saying Jesus is demonized, and his family's saying he's out of control. Look at staying in chapter 3, look at verses 31 through 35. "And his mother and his brothers came, and they're standing outside," so they're trying to get a hold of Jesus. And they sent to him, and called to him, and a crowd was sitting around him, speaking of Jesus, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, Who are my mother and my brothers? And looking at those who sat around, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." So here is Jesus. He's establishing that from now on, he will relate to Mary. He recognizes the relationship that she is his mother, but he's also relating to her now as Savior and sinner, not just mother and son. And this is important theologically, especially to understand Mary as a sinner like any other person. And I want to take a moment because I know that we have some in our church here that come from a Catholic background. And so my desire is not to offend. So I want to be delicate. But I also want to let this passage and let Scripture also help us to understand some of the fallacies in the Catholic doctrine. Because the whole concept that the Catholics have of an immaculate conception, and I'm not speaking of Jesus' conception, but Mary's conceptions, because Catholics will teach that Mary conceived without sin and was not a sinner and was sinless. And there's nothing in the Bible that gives us any indication that that's true. And they go from there on a host of other things, among them that Mary is a co-redemptress and that she was sinless. And the fact of the matter, Mary was a sinner and needed to be redeemed just like any other sinner, as well as Catholic will say that she was a perpetual virgin. That goes completely against Scripture because the Bible's very clear. Jesus was not a product of a union between Mary and Joseph, but a union of the Holy Spirit and Mary. But then Scripture's clear. Mary and Joseph went on and had sexual relations and that there were children born. Four of them are mentioned in Scripture, so look at it. Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 through 56. And when here it is in verse 53. And when Jesus had finished these parables, and he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and mighty acts? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And not all these sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things?" So you have James, who would later become a leader in the early church in Acts chapter 15. In fact, we read his book, went through that as one of our books that we went through verse by verse. You have Joseph and Simeon, and you have Judas, but don't confuse this Judas with Judas Iscariot. That's part of the crucifixion story. See, this Judas is the same person that is also called Jude, who wrote the book Jude in the Bible. So as you go back, John chapter 19, verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said, "Woman, woman, behold your son." So Roman Catholic theologians have twisted this interpretation of what happens in verse 26 and 27 to say that Mary at this point becomes the mother of John and the disciples and essentially becomes the mother of the church, placing her over the church when none of that was intended. In fact, when you come to John chapter 19, Jesus is not turning the church over to Mary, but what we see here, because here's the part. You can go into the book of Acts. There is nothing on any record scripturally that Mary was ever a leader. And this is really important because when we start to identify things from a standpoint scripturally, especially coming from a Catholic background, there's a tendency to hold on to traditions more than Scripture. And that's a dangerous spot to be in. In fact, you could go talk to any Catholic priest about what I'm sharing with you this morning, and they will say, "Yeah, well, yes, what Pastor Kent is saying is true. The Bible does say those things, but he doesn't understand that church tradition will take precedence over the Bible." It's probably how they'll come back. And that's a dangerous place to be. And so I'm not trying to pick a fight, but I am trying to say, let's stick to Scripture. Because that has got to be our guard. Because ultimately, if our teaching and if we're not holding to Scripture truthfully, what we end up is we start adding on to the gospel and we get a gospel that was never intended to be delivered in the first place. And really, you run the risk of a damnable offense if we add to the gospel. So I hope you hear my heart, because the differences are significant. And what I'm not saying is people can't attend a Catholic church and be a Christian. I'm simply saying Catholic doctrine will be unable to lead you to a saving relationship in Jesus Christ. And according to the Bible, look, we're saved by grace through faith, and faith alone in Jesus Christ. It's not by sacraments. It's not by anything else. So we have to be true to the Bible. So here's Jesus then. He's in this situation. He's the eldest in his family. He has the responsibility of caring for his mother. And at this point, Mary has to be probably approximately 45 years old. She could possibly be 50. And we assume that, because Joseph is not recorded anywhere, that he is gone, probably passed away. And so Jesus knows that, he knows he has his brothers, but certainly they could provide for her financially. But Jesus is also thinking on a faith side that he wants, his chief concern is that godly people would surround his mom and be there for her. And so what you see here in this moment is really a son honoring his mom. So Jesus says, "Woman, behold your son." See, this is a son honoring his mother, making sure he's cared for. You can see this scripturally living out. It's a living illustration. Proverbs 23, look at verse 22. "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." See, there's never a time that we ever outgrow the need of honoring our parents. Jesus understood that fifth commandment to honor your father and your mother. He understood this. And what I love about this is Jesus is caring for his mom at some of the very last moments. And honestly, I connect with this. Last summer, as my mom was ailing and struggling, it was hard to be 17 hours away, because your reflex is to want to be right there with her. And I'm grateful that the Lord allowed me that the two times I was able to get out in May and in June was some of the times when she was hospitalized. And I'm grateful for those moments, because you could help take the weight of my brother who was there. And you want to honor, even as I hugged her goodbye, knowing it would probably be the last time I'd get to do that, I wanted to honor her. So when she passed away in July, how do you honor a cheerleader who prayed for you, wanted to see God's call in your life come true, financially help you through college to accomplish that dream, who supported our missionary efforts? See, I knew at that moment I wanted to preach her funeral. The easy part would have been just to stay in the pew, but I wanted to honor her. And it's one of the difficult messages. The rest are a piece of cake from this point forward, because she was my mom. And so what we have occurring here is the same moment Jesus is having on a cross. "Woman, behold your son." And he said to her, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to this disciple, "Behold your mother." And so from that hour, the disciple took her as his own. So he's not making Mary the mother of the church. He's simply saying to John, "You have a responsibility to make sure she's cared for." John understood that. And John took that to take care of Mary. So you may say, "PK, that's all great. It's great detail. But what does this saying have to say about you and me? What is this third statement of the cross, how does it answer this question? How does this affect us? So let me, and it's a great question to ask. I think this third lesson, what we learn from Jesus is that Jesus died expressing selfless love right up to the very end. If I could have the worship team come. See, here's the amazing part. As Jesus is on the cross, he's experiencing excruciating physical pain and the realities associated with crucifixion. And on top of the physical pain that he's experiencing, he's bearing the sin of the world being punished. He's feeling the weight of every sin that had been ever committed, past, present, future. He's feeling that weight. He's feeling the alienation from his heavenly Father, who he had felt his entire moment in life. He'd never had a moment where he never felt not connected to his heavenly Father, but in this moment, he does. And the weight of sin, as God turns his back on him, and lays the judgment of all of our sins on Jesus. And Jesus has that moment in one of his last sayings to be able to look at his mother and his best friend. So what does this say about everything, anything to us? It says this, that God cares about people. And he cares about you. And you know, there's some people here today, in fact, we even had that word of knowledge for those who might be having a broken heart today. This is really great news for you to be reminded of today, that God sees you where you're at. Because you know what, there's times you could be praying and you can just say, does God even hear? Does God even know? We can ask God, but it just seems like he's a million miles away. We don't get that answer that we're looking for, and we can come to wonder, does he know? Does he care? Is God even there? Maybe God's too busy to notice. Listen, on that day, Jesus is hanging on the cross, because in addition to everything else that I just described, I want you to notice one more thing. Let's add one more thing that's on Jesus's moment at this time. Colossians chapter 1 verse 17. It's amazing. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. See, Jesus even at this moment is holding creation together. But even in the midst of taking on our sin, the physical pain, holding the world together, on his mind is his mom and his best friend. Woman, behold your son. And to his best friend, behold your mother. So as we sum up the statement, here's a great way to sum it up and know this. Jesus died expressing selfless love and thinking of you. See, there is a God that cares about you. The situation you might be going through today, you can just rest assured he cares about you. He's aware of what you're going through. He loves you. He loves you so much. You're not missed from his eye. He loves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for a love that's so amazing. We are in awe at your Son, the love that he demonstrated to die in such a way, God, we can't even begin to imagine all of what would be taking place. In our deepest study, our most hallowed thoughts will always fall short of the price and the sacrifice that he made. The pain of the torment. God, I pray today in some small way, God, may the cross of Christ may become more real to us like never before. Lord, I pray for those going through a difficult season, a difficult moment in their life. God, I pray that they can know that there is the God who's running the universe, who's still thinking of every part of their life. You care. The compassion, the love is so deep. There's never a time you're too busy. There's never a time that you do not care. God, I pray that you will wrap your loving arms around people today who may be overwhelmed by a situation they're facing, but God, bring help. Lord, I pray for those who don't know you, who need a Lord, need a, you to be their Lord and Savior. God, I pray that God, you will, through this set of circumstances they're going through, God, may they turn to you today and know that as they turn, they can be relieved of the guilt and the pain of their sin. And that, Lord, just to know the joy of being in a right relationship with their God, their Father. God, we pray that that joy will be found real today. With head bowed, I don't know what you're facing today, but whatever it is, just know that there's a God who cares for you. But before we close, I have to ask a question. So with heads bowed, if you're here today and you do not know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you've never experienced the freedom from sin. You've never experienced a communication, a relationship, a living relationship with God that is available for you today. A relationship with God that is ever real and will walk with you day by day. You can experience that today. And I know there may be here that maybe you've walked away. Here's a great moment where you can just turn your heart and return to him in faith and trust him alone for your salvation. Jesus will start to make you and make a way in your situation. But it starts when you invite him into your life to lead and guide your life, to be your Savior. That step of faith begins in a confession. It's a prayer. And it'd be much like I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And it's really the intent of your faith in your heart to trust him. And if you do so genuinely, know that there is a God that will hear and respond. So if that's you today, would you just look this way? I want to pray with you. If you need to make a decision for the first time, or maybe today, I really need to rededicate myself to know and have a relationship with him. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Thank you. Is there anyone else? So whether you're here or online, would you pray this prayer, everyone with me? Dear Jesus, thank you for always having your eyes on me. You care. Forgive me of my sin, doing life my own way. I give my heart and my life to you. In Jesus' name. Do a new work in my life. Transform me. Be my leader and Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen.